Alrighty. Good evening, everyone. We'll turn to Exodus 32 tonight. And as Asha said, everyone else is basically at youth camp tonight, so that's why we're so sparse in number, but that's all right. I trust that the Lord has here who he wants here. And if you know anything about the sound desk, you can go and help those two lonely guys up there. And just to get out of the way, yes, I'm wearing glasses because I'm getting old, so... Because it's not because I'm cool, it's because I'm old. But I did have some good reports from youth camp, heard that a lot of the teens have made some good decisions, which is great. And I would encourage you after the message tonight when we go to prayer to continue to pray for the camp, because the Lord still works even after the last message of the last night, which is tonight. Even last year, I think two of the three people that got saved afterwards, like at the campfire or around after the campfire time. So just keep praying that the Lord would continue to work in the hearts of our teens and our young ones that are on camp tonight. All right. Also just wanted to take this opportunity, though there's, you know, not as many as normally on a Wednesday night, just to say thanks for those who've been praying for me for the last little while with my health issue. The Lord really used your prayers. Like when I was in hospital, when I was recovering, still recovering now. But I just wanted to say thank you. I know I've said it to many people, but just want to really thank you for trusting that the Lord can do a work and for committing myself and my family to him. But the Lord really did answer your prayers. So I just want to say thanks for that. And if you can, just keep praying for me. I'm still, like I said, still recovering, not sleeping too well right now. Like Sunday night, I did not sleep at all, and I'm still kind of like feeling that now. So if I fall asleep halfway through the message, that's why, okay? But no, it's all good. But yeah, thank you for that. But we're in Exodus 32, and really we're jumping kind of halfway through a story here where the Israelites have been brought out of Egypt, and they've traveled for a little while now, and they find themselves basically at Mount Sinai. And the Lord has called Moses up to himself, and everyone else is basically down at the campsite, down where everyone else is staying. And we come here into verse number 1 of Exodus 32, and I'll just read this. It says this, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." And really, we see here the heart of the people, and we understand that when it says that the people said this, it's not every single person, right? But I would put to you that it's probably the majority of the people that are saying, hey, make us gods. We don't know what's happening to Moses, what he's doing, where he is, and why he hasn't come back down, but we want gods that are going to go before us and keep leading us, basically. And what we see just in this one statement is that the people didn't really yet see or even treat God as their Savior at this time. They really didn't see him as their God. And if you notice, they even reference that Moses was the one that brought them out of Egypt, not God. So they're basically putting their humanity's sight on and saying, hey, we don't know what's happening here. Let's take control of the situation and try and get out of here, basically. So that's basically where the people are at, where their heart is at. And now the thing is, Moses knew what the people were like. He'd already travelled with them for a certain amount of time. He'd already been working with them back in Egypt. And so he knew what they thought, and he was well acquainted with them. And just to give you a few examples, in Exodus 5, we're not going to turn to these, but in Exodus 5, the officers of the Israelites blame Moses for their mistreatment by Pharaoh when they had to make more bricks. In Exodus 6, they didn't listen to Moses' message from God that he would deliver them. In Exodus 14, they complained at the foot of the Red Sea when God was basically had brought them out of Egypt and they were about to go through, and they complained that Moses brought them out just to die in the wilderness. In Exodus 15, after they'd come through that miraculous event, they murmured for the lack of water at Marah. In Exodus 16, they murmured at Sin for the lack of food. And in Exodus 17, they murmured at Rephidim for the lack of water again. And really, these are just the ones that are recorded for us. There was probably a whole lot more that is not recorded in the book of Exodus. But Moses was well acquainted with what the people were like and their attitudes, their character. And then we come to Exodus 32, and they've said this statement in verse 1, and we're not going to actually read verse 1 to 6, but if you can just scan over it. In verses 1 through to verse 6 of Exodus 32, we really see a description of the Israelites, again, discontent with Moses, and ultimately their discontent with God. Their request for other gods comes through, and they say that to Aaron. And then Aaron basically makes the golden calf. And then they worship the calf. And then ultimately they rise up to play. The Bible is descriptive in what they do there. And where's Moses in all of this? Well, he's up in the mount communing with God himself. He's not down where the people are at. He's up with God. He's talking with God. He's spending time with God. And he's been up there for a little while. Now, Moses is completely unaware of what's happening down below, but God knows everything that's happening. God knows what's happening with Moses right in front of him. He knows what's happening down there with those people. He knows what's happening on the outside, but he knows what's happening on the inside as well. Now, look at verse number 7. Verse number 7, basically the Lord now explains to Moses what he sees, and he says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." So the Lord explains all that's happening to Moses. He sees everything. And up until now, if you go back through Exodus and you read the stories and you read the scriptures of the Bible describing what happened and who brought them out of Egypt, it always says that the Lord was the one who brought them out of Egypt. That I'm the one who brought thee out of Egypt. I brought thee out of Egypt. It says that multiple times. But here in verse number 7, the Lord is specific in saying, for thy people, he's talking to Moses, thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt. Why does he attribute that to Moses? Why does he not say, I brought these people out of Egypt and this is what they've done? But he says, thy people that you brought out of Egypt. And I think what God is doing here is he's making a point of distinction here, that he's saying, these people are not behaving themselves like my people. These people have corrupted themselves. They have corrupted themselves. I didn't corrupt them, but they are not acting like the sons of God. They are not acting like the sons and daughters of the Most High God. And God's not happy, and really, rightly so. He has every right to not be happy with what they're doing right now. But look in verses 8 and 9, and he continues this narrative, and he says to Moses, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." And I think you'd agree with me that Moses wouldn't have any problem with agreeing with God right then and there in God's description of the people, that they are a stiff-necked people. He'd endured their stiff-necked nature time and time again up to this point. So God is explaining to Moses. Moses has no idea what's happening. God's telling him, this is all that's happening down there without you. And then we come to verse number 10, and this is the interesting part. Verse number 10, this is still the Lord talking to Moses. He says, "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee, Moses, a great nation." So God spells out to Moses what he plans to do to the people, and he lets Moses in on it. And he doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to tell Moses what he's about to do. Moses has no claim on saying, "Hey, God, you've got to tell me your movements." But God chooses to tell Moses, "This is what I'm going to do to this people." Okay? And the question is, why did he tell him that? He didn't have to, so why did he? And I'll put to you that I think he did this for two reasons. And the first one is because, like Abraham, Moses was close to God. Now, Abraham was called the friend of God. And Moses, I think, was very similar in that he showed that he trusted God, he listened to God, he obeyed God, he led God's people in the way that God wanted him to lead them. And so he was close to God. But the second thing, I think God may have actually been giving Moses an opportunity to respond. And just let that sink in for a little bit. God didn't have to tell Moses, this is what I'm doing, but he chose to. And I think it would have been to let Moses have an opportunity to respond to what God just told him. So now we're actually talking about prayer. We're talking about Moses has the opportunity to respond back. Moses has the opportunity now to speak back to God based on what he's just been told. So now we're talking about Moses' prayer life. And really, this is actually similar to Abraham in Genesis 18. Again, we're not going to turn there, but Genesis 18, verses 16 through to 23, is the story that is where God was passing through Abraham's place on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah, basically to destroy the wicked cities. And obviously we know Lot and his family were in there. And he essentially, God asks himself this question. Before he actually goes down to Sodom and Gomorrah, he's still with Abraham, and God asks himself this question, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? So he's basically in the same position that he's in with Moses now. He's saying, I can tell him what I'm about to do, or I can keep it from him. And he actually answers his own question by commenting on Abraham's character. So he says, shall I hide this thing that I'm going to do? And then his answer to that is saying, basically, I know that Abraham is a man that will teach others about the Lord. I know that Abraham is a man that will do right. And basically, he ends up sharing with Abraham what he plans to do. He says, I'm going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and see if the cry of it is what it actually is, if it is actually what it is. So, but what he's also doing in that is giving Abraham an opportunity to respond. And we know from that story that Abraham does respond, and he continues to respond, and he continues to say, if there's 50 righteous, would you spare the city? If there's 45 righteous, and he keeps going down. And so then we see this communication that Abraham and God have with one another, and that's prayer. That's Abraham praying to God. Okay, so think about that. Prayer is an opportunity to respond to what God is doing in God's way. I'm going to say that again. Prayer is an opportunity to respond to what God is doing, but in God's way. When we just talk to God randomly and we just spit out random things and we're just going through a list or whatever, we're not actually responding to God's doings and workings in God's way. We're usually responding to them in our own way, in our own thinking, in our own understanding. But prayer is an opportunity to respond to what God is doing in God's way. And Moses here actually had the opportunity to wipe the slate clean. He actually had the opportunity to get rid of the problem people. And if you notice, he says in verse number 10, at the end of verse number 10, God says, I'm going to consume them and I will make of thee a great nation. So Moses now has the opportunity not just to have his problem people dealt with and that situation that's hard to deal with dealt with, but also he now has the opportunity to be the father of a great nation. And that's enticing. Like, you think about the heartache that Moses would have gone through in even just getting to Mount Sinai with that many people complaining the way that they did. And then God actually gives him opportunity, you know what, I can actually make you the father of a great nation. So too often, without realizing it, we can get a little selfish in our prayer life, especially when it's to do with things that we find difficult. And if there's a way that we can sound spiritual and still ask for what will benefit us, we'll often do it. And there's really no other greater time that this is tested than when we have to pray for our enemies, when we have to pray for those who are making things hard for us. That's when it's tested. That's when God puts it to the test. And so we actually see a pattern in Moses' prayer to God here that is really helpful in times like these, but also in prayer in general. Now, Moses' prayer to God was filled with concern for God being known for his good character and holding to the promises he gave to his people. Have a look in verse number 11. This is Moses' first response after God tells him everything that's happening and everything he plans to do. Verse number 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God, that's prayer, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Notice how Moses was quick to reinstate that these were God's people. God said, hey, these are your people that you brought out of Egypt. And Moses says, no, 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 God, these are your people. You brought them out with a powerful hand, with a mighty hand. They were the miracle that God wrote, that miracle that God wrought while in Egypt and also getting them out of Egypt. And then look in verse 12, continuing on Moses' prayer. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Moses is making a point that these people were the people that other nations linked to God and his character and his power. Other nations looked at the Israelites and attributed God to them and to their movements. So people were looking at the Israelites and going, okay, what's happening there? That's what I understand about this God that they have. And so Moses is putting it back on God and saying, these are your people. Now, were they perfect? Certainly not. Did they cause problems? Of course they did. And was that what Moses brought before the Lord? Not at all. Moses could have gone, you know what, God, you're right. These are a stiff-necked people, and they've complained, and they've murmured, and they've said bad things about me, and they've said bad things about you. And so can you just, please, just go ahead and consume them like you said you would. He could have done that, but he didn't. Moses' prayer was focused on God being known for his goodness, on God being known for his great power and his mighty hand. Moses focused on God being savior, provider, and protector. Moses focused on God being known for who he is, not just what he can do. Moses had no doubt that God could consume them, that God could raise up another nation under himself. Moses had no doubt that he could do that. And that wasn't what Moses' intention in his prayer was for. It wasn't God, yep, let's just see what you can do. He wasn't saying that. He wanted God to be known for who he is and what he has done. Verse 13 also speaks to that. This is still Moses' response. He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Moses starts that statement with remember. And not because God obviously forgot who he was for a second. He wasn't trying to like get his attention back or anything. But basically, we're seeing Moses' prayer life honing in on the God that surrounds the problem and not honing in on the problem itself. And really, that's basically what I want to share tonight, is that we should be honing in on the God that surrounds the issues and the problems that we face and the problems that other people face. We should be honing in on the God who surrounds all that and not just honing in on the fine details of the problem itself. So when we bring our request to God, we're putting God first before the problem. We're acknowledging who he is before what the problem is. Does that make sense? He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You are the God that works with and through problem people. You are the God that has a plan. You are the God that has a promise, despite those you're working with. That's basically what Moses is saying to God, and God hasn't forgotten this. But this is also for our learning. This is also a bit of an example of how to pray. And this is an example of what to focus on in our prayers. Moses wasn't silly. He understood that these people he was leading weren't actually the problem. There was just people in general. I mean, God could have wiped out those people and raised up a new one, and Moses was the father of a great nation, just like he'd already done before, and they still would have had similar problems arise. Because the problem is with people. It's with people's inherent nature. We have a sin nature, so we're going to sin and we're going to cause issues and we're going to cause problems. So Moses pleaded in prayer that God would be known for who he is. He pleaded that the Israelites would know and identify it. He pleaded that the Egyptians and other nations would continue to see who he is. And even for Moses himself to perpetually live by that knowledge, no matter whether it was these people or people in the future, that he would live by that knowledge of who God is. And this really all comes down to praying according to God's will, not our own. And the Lord Jesus taught this in his model prayer in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. Again, I'm not going to turn there. We know it pretty well, and if you don't, you can have a look at it later. But it basically begins and it ends with God being glorified and his will being done. And Jesus was saying, this is how you're supposed to pray. You're supposed to put God first. You're supposed to put God's will first. That it should be done on earth as it is done in heaven. You're supposed to honor my name. You're supposed to bring everything to me, but make me the focus. And that's not God being arrogant. That's just him setting the standard of how we ought to come to him and to bring our problems and bring other people's problems to him. So how does that practically work out? Well, there might be someone that you know of that is facing a health issue. I'm not saying don't pray for them to be healed. I'm saying prioritize God in the situation. Prioritize that they, through this situation they're in, would see who God is, that others around them would see the working of God in their life. And if that means they get healed, great. But if they don't get healed, and sometimes people don't get healed, no matter how much we pray, we can still pray that God is glorified and God is seen through that situation. Does that make sense? That's basically what Moses was doing here. He's saying, look, I know that there's a whole bunch of problems down there, but the priority in prayer is that you are seen for who you are, God. And we need to remember that when we come to prayer. And maybe that's a focus we need to consider tonight as we come to prayer and bring a little more of that into our prayers. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for tonight. We thank you for each one that's here, Lord, and we just pray that you would continue to guide us after what we've heard, Lord, and just help us, Lord, now as we pray, to consider you first and foremost in all that we say to you, in all that we bring to you, Lord. Help us to right our hearts, Lord God. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would hear us tonight and that you would do a mighty work in us and through us. And for those that we pray for as well, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would help us to bring you into the situation, Lord God. Father, I do pray also for those that are not here tonight, those that are at the youth camp. Lord, I do pray you continue to guide and direct their hearts unto you. For those who do not know you, Lord, I pray that you would draw them unto yourself. And I pray that you would do a mighty work in that camp, Lord. Father, we thank you, we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.